Kings. Because 1 Kings, the story of Elijah, or this story of Elijah, I should say, comes on the tail end of perhaps one of my favourite Old Testament stories. If you remember my red stole, I've got, I think it's on this side, I have an old stone altar with a flame on top of it, and then some pretty grass around the bottom of it to give it context. That comes from just a little, that image comes from just a little earlier in 1 Kings. So I'm going to roll the story back, and we'll start from the beginning of the story. As you know, Israel has a tendency to be very faithful towards God. They then interact with the world around them. Their faithfulness gets a little bit less. They start to push God on some of the commandments that he says. And they start to incorporate the world around them, marrying into the tribes of the Canaanites that were in the land around them. And as they do that, they take on the Canaanite aspects of religion, which is, of course, not worship of our God. As such, they begin to fall away. God then allows foreign powers to take control of the land that Israel is in, or corrupt kings to be in control of the land of Israel. And then Israel calls out to God for salvation. God sends a prophet or a judge to save them. So we're in one of those periods at this time. The Carmelites, once again, one of the local tribes for Israel in this time, are in control of Israel. And the Carmelites worship Baal. Other gods that were in the same or around the same time are Asherah, Baal's wife. Then you have Moloch, he was a god of death. He demanded sacrifices. If you ever hear about sacrifices of people in the Bible, it was invariably to this god called Moloch. And then there was also the god Mammon. We translate Mammon in modern society as a god of possessions, a god of greed. Yes, so we had at least those four gods present currently in the worship of Israel. And as we hear, the worship of God has declined. There's approximately 7,000 believers, that's it, that believe in God. So although we're doing it tough in the church at the moment, we're not down to 7,000 believers, so we're okay. God brought the church back from 7,000. He will bring the church back from where we're at today. Now, moving on though. So we have Elijah. Elijah is faithful. He is a preeminent believer in Israel. He is a prophet anointed by God, called by God. And what God gives, God does not take away. That comes from Romans chapter 11. Keep that in mind as we talk about things today. What God has given, God does not take away. So God has called God has called Elijah to be a prophet. And it comes to a point. This queen, I think her name is Jezebel, she's the power behind the throne. She is very much into the worship of these Canaanite false gods. And she calls it to her head, and she says, Elijah, come, we're going to have it out. Whose God is greater? So they come to the top of a mountain. And on that mountain, we have these two opposing bodies. We have about 100, maybe even more than that, priests of Baal and Elijah. And the deal is this. We're going to prepare a sacrifice, but we're not going to do the final step. We're not going to light it on fire. If our God is there, if he is powerful enough, he will light the fire of the sacrifice to accept it. So the day starts and Baal's worshippers go first. They kill the bull, they lay it on the altar, and then they start praying for Baal to come and strike a fire, so they would receive, that he could receive the sacrifice. And he doesn't. And I love this because I guess my sense of humour. We have Elijah sitting on the side calling out to them, cry out louder, maybe Baal is asleep and you just need to wake him up. And he has a few other quite pointed comments about a God not paying attention to his people. It's evening and Elijah says, well, it's my turn now. And he says to the people, dig a trench, dig a deep moat around my offering, and now drench it in water. And they pour water over it so that the moat gets full. And his whole point is, when God makes this, puts this on fire, there is no question that it was God and not some trickery that I performed. And then he steps back from it and he says to the slaves that had filled the moat, you guys might want to step back a little bit. Some of them do, most of them don't. You know what's going to happen now, don't you? Elijah calls out to God, Lord, you are God of Israel. You are our God. You are the only God. You are a powerful God. Please prove yourself now and accept this sacrifice. What does God do? You know all that smiting that you have in your heads that God in the Old Testament used to do? This is it made real. Fire from heaven pours down onto the sacrifice and it burns that sacrifice up to a crisp. But not only that sacrifice, the entire moat is vaporized. And people, the slaves that were standing too close to the sacrifice, are also killed by the heat. Like, God comes in a big way. And there is no doubt that our God, Israel's God, is the one true God. All of the spectators see this and they go, oh yeah, our God is God. Elijah then commands them to go and deal with the priests of Baal, and he stands back and he gives thanks to God. As I said though, the queen is there, Jezebel, and she is not okay with this. So she calls up the standing army, and the army comes sweeping through, disperses the crowd, and Elijah takes off. And he's running for his life, and as he's running for his life, he goes through the desert and he says, Lord, I can't do it anymore. And he just falls over. He's exhausted. And while he has fallen over, an angel of the Lord comes to Elijah and he says, get up and eat. You've got a long journey ahead of you. And so Elijah wakes up. The angel gives him food to eat and water to drink. And he basically goes back to sleep again. He's that exhausted. Three times this happens. That the angel wakes Elijah, feeds him and gets him ready to go. Elijah then wakes up and he runs 3 days straight to what was the mountain? Mount Horeb is where he runs to. What's so important about Mount Horeb? You would know it as the mountain where Israel received the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what's important about that mountain? There's a fence that goes around it because God has said that people, you cannot come onto this mountain while I am present. And Elijah has just raced straight up this mountain. And he's in the cave. And this is probably the most obvious point in the Bible where we see one of our biblical heroes struggling with their mental health. He's not in a good place. He's fearing for his life. He is in the midst of depression. And God comes to him and says, Elijah, what's your problem? He goes, Lord, I have been faithful. I have done what you asked. And now the world is out to kill me. And so he hides. And then we hear God come. And we hear God come, a thunderstorm comes, an earthquake comes, and God is not present in a way that we hear or that Elijah recognizes. But when all things stop, we hear that Elijah pulls the cloak over his face. Why? Because Elijah recognizes that God has come now, and he's hiding from God. And God comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, your cloak's not going to hide you, mate. Tell me what's wrong. Tell me what's on your heart. And so we hear again from Elijah that I've been faithful and I've been good and I've done everything you've asked. And my life feels like it's up the creek. And God says, then Elijah, let's go and do something about it. And he sends Elijah out to go and anoint a new king of Israel, to anoint a new general for Israel, to anoint a new prophet for Israel. Many commentators say at this point, they call this the decommissioning of Elijah. It's the passing on of the mantle of leadership. I'm not entirely convinced that that is true. Because as I said to you before, what God has given, he does not take away. That comes from Romans chapter 11. Rather, I see this as a space where God is coming to meet his child. Meet him where he's at. To speak with him. To explore what his child needs, and then to provide the support and the structures that he needs. I also think this passage is very interesting because often we talk about listening for the still, clear voice or the still, quiet voice of God. And I wonder a little bit if we're perhaps missing the point of how God was speaking to Elijah. Is it that through the earthquake and the windstorm, they were simply the heralds of God coming? Remember, as we hear in our New Testament story for today, we hear that Jesus walked out in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the choppy waves, to come to his disciples. This isn't the only story we have of Jesus in commanding over the nature, as his command over nature. Perhaps a little bit more interesting, a little bit more on point for where my thoughts are going today, we have the story of Jesus sleeping in the boat. And the disciples, once again, being afraid of the storm, this is probably on the same lake for your reference. And the disciples waking Jesus up and saying, "Lord, we're about to die, don't you care?" And Jesus saying, "I'm the Lord of heaven and earth, be still." And it immediately stops. We see both through God coming to Elijah and through God in Jesus speaking to the storm, through Jesus walking on the water, that nature is God's servant. It is as much his herald as it is something that is what we experience and live alongside. Can God speak through the thunder and the rain? Yeah, absolutely. But do we listen all that well when the thunder and the rain, when the life is at its darkest? No, not so much. We need space, quiet, to stop and reflect, to put aside who we are, to hear the voice of God. It's one of the reasons that we have, why churches in ages past have had so much quiet time in the space of the service. It's not that God can't speak while all things are loud, but that God comes to us when we will hear him best, in the quiet time. So when we say, when we talk about, "I'm listening for the still, quiet voice of the Lord," it's not about God, but perhaps it's more about us and the need for us to stop, to sit, to listen. Remember, once again, remember how at the start of our gospel reading, it says that Jesus sends the disciples away. He dismisses the crowd. And alone he goes up the side of the mountain to spend the night with God. Christ himself looks for that quiet time to spend with the Father. And he does that again and again. He takes the disciples to the top of the mountain, you know, when in the Transfiguration. And he doesn't bring everybody, he brings three of them. And they fall asleep, and he's a bit upset about that. But more importantly, it's so that he can have that quiet time with God. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, literally right before he's betrayed, what is Jesus doing? He is alone with God. Sure, the disciples are just off the side there, and they're about to, Peter in particular is about to have an explosive burst, but in that moment, he is alone. And this is particularly interesting and particularly important as we once again, we come back now to Elijah's state of mind, his state of his spirit, his state of his soul. He's just experienced an amazing display of God's power. Possibly, I like to see it, as the greatest display of power since the flood. And it is perhaps the greatest display of power we'll see until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's experienced that. Israel has experienced that. He's running through the desert and he's been ministered to by the angels. Does that strike any other chords for people being ministered to by the angels? Elijah has a special relationship. He is close to God at this time. And yet he still displays the fragility of the human sight. He is still worried about the world. And he runs to this mountain. And as I said, the mountain is important because it is a place where God is. In some ways, I'm trying to draw connections between not only the temple where God is, but also our churches where God is. These places of silence and solitude, places that we can retreat to, where we know we will find God. And he spends time there with God. And God comes to him, and God comes to him in a very personable manner. Elijah, what's wrong, mate? Tell me your heart. And he pours it out. And God goes, this is actually really important for my people. This is, Elijah's really suffering here. When you know someone is really suffering, what is it that you want to do? You want to draw alongside them. You want to be physically present to support them. So what does our God do? He draws alongside Elijah to be physically present with Elijah. And he hears Elijah's cries. And he says, Elijah, I hear you. And this is what I'm going to do to help you. And so he anoints a new king, a new general, and a new prophet to work alongside Elijah. And from these four men, what do we have? A great revival. An amazing work of God in his people. And so today I want to leave you with this, as I've hopefully stressed again and again. We will all go through dark times. We will all suffer the things that push us to the edge. And what's perhaps disappointing from a human point of view, clearly and only from a human point of view, is that we go beyond that and we are broken. God does not stop from breaking his people. But in that brokenness, what do we find? We find a God who's drawing in and alongside us, who's saying to you, my son, my daughter, my child, what is wrong? What do you need? Pour out your heart to me. And we have permission then to tell God exactly what we're feeling and where we're at and how we're going. Put aside notions that you can't tell God everything. Because if God's not big enough to hear our troubles and deal with what we're at, then he's not big enough to be our God. And so tell God everything. The absolute honest state of your heart. And then God promises, as we heard today, God promises that he will speak into your life, draw to you the resources that you need, that he will build you back up to be the person that God needs you to be. Sometimes we need to be broken. We need to go through those dark places in order that God can build us up again. But it also, for those of us that struggle with our mental health, it's important to hear that God wants to be there on the journey. That it is a journey, that it is a dark place. But God isn't shying away from being there with us. Although the entire world might be out to get us, God is with us. What God has given, he will not take away. And he has given to us his presence in the dark times. May the peace of the Lord, the peace which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, this day and always. Amen. Please join with me as we sing our next song, Send Your Servant Down the Road.